Well, all right, let's open up our Bibles to the book of James. We find ourselves here in chapter 1. We made it down to verse 18 last time we were together, and so we pick it up here where we left off in verse 19 as we just make our way verse by verse through the New Testament. Now, you remember that up to this point, James has told us that there are two kinds of temptations. There is that trial that comes upon us where we go through a dark season in our life. Maybe there's some health issues, finance issues, money issues, kid issues. Well, there's all kinds of issues in there. And we go through a time of rough water, and the Lord is at work, and the Lord is guiding us through all of that, and he's bringing a greater degree of maturity to our hearts, and we make it through the other end of that thing, and we know things about the Lord that we didn't know before, and we know things about ourselves that we didn't know before, and how often do you look back and you think, I never want to do that again? I'm glad I did. I mean, I'm glad I went through that, taught me some things, but I don't want to go through that again. And God uses those kinds of trials and temptations in our life. Now, the second kind of temptation is a solicitation to do evil. And James is very clear that when we end up doing evil, that God had nothing to do with that. That was not the Lord at work in our life, but that was all us, right? That was all of our will, and our will got linked up with an opportunity. It produced sin in our life, and if that is not dealt with in somewhat short order, it's eventually going to bring forth death. Now, as we get to verse 19, he's kind of shifting gears here a little bit. And we left off last time in verse 18. I like the Passion Translation of verse 18. God was delighted to give us, notice, not ritual, but give us birth by the truth of his infallible word, so that we would fulfill his chosen destiny for us and become the favorite ones out of all of his creation. The English Expanded Translation, I like as well. God decided to give us life, again, not ritual, life through the word of truth, so that we might be the most important of all the things that he has made. And what James is talking about is that the Lord is, look, Jeremiah, the Lord said to Jeremiah that the day will come where I'm going to bring a new covenant. And in this new covenant, I'm going to reach in and I am going to rip out of a person the heart of stone. And I'm going to replace that heart with a heart of flesh. And I am going to write on that heart my will and my ways and my law. So the work that God is promised to do under the new covenant, it's internal and it is invisible. But it is life, and there is a dynamic that is there within the individual. Years ago, I was playing a pickup basketball game at the Y, and there was a guy that spoke with a very heavy Eastern European accent. And after the game, and guys are collecting their stuff and they're leaving, and I kind of sidle up next to this guy. And I said, your accent, where are you from? And he said, I'm Serbian. And I said, oh, Serbian. And of course, we had the whole Croat Muslim Serbian deal, you know, years ago. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, our news media and our government tells us that you guys, Serbs, you guys are the bad guys. And then I had a smile on my face, and I said, now tell me, are you a bad guy? And he got very serious, and he said, if wanting and taking what rightfully belongs to you makes us bad guys, then yes, we are very bad guys. Oh, my. And I said, well, you're probably a member of the Serbian Orthodox Church, right? And he was shocked that I would have known that. And he said, well, yeah, I am. I said, let me ask you this. Now, I don't know about you, but when I die, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven when I die. Now, according to your church, what do I have to do to go to heaven when I die? And he said, that's a good question. He said, I don't really know. And I said, well, what does your church think about this? And what does your church think about that? And I had about three or four follow-up questions, and they were met with, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And it became very clear to me that this guy had a cultural connection with the church and not an authentic spiritual connection with the church. And I believe that that is the major problem that we are facing in the church in the United States, because we are very good at creating cultural followers of Christ and not authentic spiritual followers of Christ. You see this all the time. A young couple, they get married, they start a family, they start bringing their kids to church, the kids grow up through the children's ministry, the youth group. Usually around junior high, they go off to some Bible camp somewhere. It's a very moving experience, very emotional experience, great music, wonderful, you know, dynamic, charismatic speakers. And in that environment, they are invited to come forward and to receive Jesus, whatever that might mean. And so they go forward and they come home and they tell their parents what has happened. And if you were to ask the parents at that time, is your son or daughter going to go to heaven when they die? They would say with absolute certainty, yes, they're going to go to heaven. Now, as they begin to age then, and I have seen this over and over and over again, that son or that daughter begins to have more unbelieving friends than believing friends come into their life. And I'm telling you, moms and dads and grandparents, do not underestimate the power of the influence of the unbeliever in the life of your child. And under the influence of the unbelieving community, they begin to question the authority of the Word of God. They begin to question the power and the reality of Christianity. And by the time they become young adults, they don't even believe in God anymore. And if you ask the parents now, in this season, is your adult son or daughter going to go to heaven when they die? Their answer is, well, gee, I really don't know. I pray for them. Well, wait a minute. I thought we believed in the security of the believer. I thought we are eternally secure in Christ. And now you're telling me they had salvation and now they don't have salvation. What in the world's going on? And I believe that one of the things that is at work is that we were good at creating a cultural Christianity, but there wasn't the reality of the dynamic of their heart being changed. Now, this is why the book of James just smacks us right in our face. And this is why James comes across as such a hard nose, because he is drawing a dividing line between a cultural religious experience and the reality of a spiritual dynamic where the heart has been ripped out of the person and it has been replaced with a heart of flesh. And what James now begins to do in verse 19 is that he is showing us that, look, if you're going to say that God has placed a heart of flesh in you and he is writing on your heart his will and his ways and his laws, there are some things that we're going to be able to see. There's some things that are going to be manifest. What's going on in your heart right now? I don't see. Nobody else sees what's going on. But if God is writing his ways on the tablets of your heart, there's going to be a certain manifestation coming out of your life. I kind of get a kick out of where he starts with all of this. And you and I, we need to be reminded of this, I think, frequently. He says in verse 19, so then, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now notice the first place that he starts there. You be swift, swift to hear. The idea is that there is an urgency You know, if you see somebody running, right, there's something of importance. You know, somebody goes running through the office, you know, tomorrow at work. Well, there's probably something of an urgent nature that, you know, they're going to fix, take care of, or whatever. That when you see swift action, it speaks of something that is important. And if your heart has truly been touched by the living God, there is going to be a sense of urgency in your life. And the urgency is in the area of hearing. Now, this word hear, it doesn't mean hear sound waves. It has the idea of comprehension. You know, you're trying to explain something to me. I'm a little thick, not really getting it. And you say, all right, well, look, let me explain it to you this way. And you come at it from a different approach, use a different illustration, a light goes off in my mind, and I say, all right, now I hear what it is that you're saying. Well, I heard you 5 minutes ago. But now what I'm saying is, now there is comprehension. You know, you and I, we spend so much of our life, we know what we want. I know what I want. And you know what you want. But there is to be a sense of urgency within us. What is it that God wants? And when there is a willingness to hear, it speaks of a humbleness. Well, I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything. I want the answers. I want to have comprehension. And so there's a swiftness. God, show me what it is that you're trying to do. Show me what I need to do. And along with that, then, he says, be slow to speak. Look, when you ever find yourself in a conversation where you're just watching the other person's lips just flap away, and you're just thinking to yourself, when are they going to shut up so I can tell them how much I know, right? And when we are ramping up what we have to say, and we are tapping down, listening to what others say, that speaks of a self-centeredness. That speaks of a self-agenda. But when there is the opening of the ears and the closing of the mouth, that speaks of an other's centeredness. That rather than trying to be understood, we're trying to understand. Rather than, no, that's not what I'm saying. Now, would you listen again? Now, John Trapp, he made this marvelous observation years ago. He says, has not nature taught us the same that the apostle does here by giving us two ears and those open and but one tongue and that hedged in with two hedges, teeth and lips? Look, you're walking around with a parable on your head, all right? You got two ears and they are always open. And you got one tongue, and it's got a couple of walls in front of it that have to be moved in order to speak. What in the world is the Lord trying to tell us? Shut your mouth, open your ears. And there is going to be a sense of urgency when your heart has been touched by the living God. I don't know everything. I don't see everything. I need God to help me here. God, what is my life to be? What is my life to accomplish? How is it that you want to use my life? And then notice, he says, now you be slow to wrath. Again, you know what it is, man. Voices are beginning to be raised, and you're cutting each other off and all of that. And that blood pressure is beginning. You can feel the blood rushing, you know, to your head, and you realize, boy, we're off and running now. And what he is saying is that the person whose heart has really been touched by the Lord, you're not going to be going in that direction. Now, what is wrong with wrath? Well, he tells us what's wrong with wrath. Notice verse 20 begins with four, right? Four is a reason word, right? Be slow to wrath. Now, here is the reason for it. He says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The problem with our wrath is that because we don't see everything, because we don't know everything, it is easy for us to be bugged about stuff that doesn't bug God at all. It's possible for us to be angry about something, and God isn't angry about the situation at all. Look at the problem with Moses. Here is a guy. God has this big vision that he gives this guy. You're going to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. Does he do it? No. He doesn't lead them, does he? His ministry and his life is cut short. Why? Because he got mad. He got ticked off. He was all torqued off at Israel. And you read the story. I get it. I'd be torqued off too. But the problem was God wasn't mad. And he was misrepresenting God. It is dangerous business to misrepresent God. And he was allowing the children of Israel to believe God is angry with us. God is upset with it. And God wasn't upset with them at all. Moses was, but God wasn't. And how many times is it that you're all torqued out off, you're all bent out of shape, and then all of a sudden you get more information, and you hear the other side of the story, and you realize that you were just too quick to pull the trigger. You were just too quick to get angry, and now that you know the rest of the story, you're not quite as angry as you once were. Our wrath is usually connected to our agenda. I got an agenda. And you are standing in the way of my agenda. What is your problem, right? And now we got this real struggle going on. And it's all rooted not in the kingdom. It's not rooted in God's will. It's rooted in my agenda. Years ago, Howard Thurman, a great brother in Christ, civil rights leader, theologian, author, and he wrote in his autobiography that when he was a kid, there was a bully who was larger and older than he was. And one day he had taken all he was going to take from this bully. And he threw caution to the wind and he went nuts. And in his own words, he said, "I got him down and I made him eat dirt." And I got up, he had a swollen eye, his shirt was ripped, his pants were ripped. He went home, and there was his grandma. And his grandma just stared at him. And his grandma said, "Nobody ever wins a fight." And he said, "Excuse me? I won, all right? I won." And she said, "Yes, you won, but look at you. One day, you will learn nobody ever wins a fight." And he said, "Look, I have lived through 2 world wars, and with each passing day, the wisdom of my grandmother becomes clearer and clearer to me. Nobody ever wins a fight." He said there is a bewitching something that comes upon us that we think we're standing for honor. And isn't it fascinating how we will do the dishonorable thing in the defense of honor? And he said, "Look, no one ever wins a fight. This suggests that there is always some other way." Or, does it mean that man can always choose the weapons he shall use? Perhaps the authentic moral stature of a man is determined by his choice of weapons which he uses in his fight against the adversary. Of all weapons, love is the most deadly and devastating. And few there be who dare trust their fate in its hands. And this is what James is calling us to do. We get all torqued off. We get all bent out of shape. Our deal is not materializing. We think we're the smartest person in the room. We think we're the most spiritual individual going. But when the Spirit of God is at work in the human heart, writing God's ways upon that heart, you're going to witness a person who is eager to learn more about what the Lord has to say to them. You're going to see a person who is speaking less, and you're going to see a person who is being very slow at putting wrath on display. Now, notice what he says now in verse 21. "Now, therefore, lay aside all filthiness," this would be immorality, "and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness," here we have it again, "the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." You're laying aside immorality. Kind of what kind of what Paul had told the Colossians. Look, you take this off and you put this on. And you're taking off this immoral stuff. And then notice with meekness, again, there is this humbleness there. I don't know everything. I don't have all the answers. I want the Lord to mature me. I want the Lord to grow me. Now notice that he says in verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, well, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, always goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. A mirror always tells you the truth about your face. Right? If your face has got a problem, mirror's going to tell you all about that problem, right? And the Word of God is a mirror to our heart. And the Word of God is always going to tell us the truth about ourselves. Word of God is always going to be revealing to you, this is your problem. This is your problem. Not going to be revealing what your brother's problem is. Not going to be revealing what your sister's problem is. It's going to be revealing, what is my problem here? And so you get up in the morning, you look in that mirror, you got a big old hunk of eye goop right there in the corner of your eye. So large, it goes right up on the side of your nose. And you walk away, you don't even think anything about it. And what do? You're walking around, you know, and everybody's going to be looking at you thinking, what is that guy's problem, right? They're going to be, your problem is going to be obvious to all. Isn't it amazing how you have these individuals in your life? I mean, their problem is like a parade that marches in front of them. And everybody knows what their problem is, but they don't know. And the reason is because there is not an eagerness on their part to know what is wrong with them. And there isn't that humble approach. There isn't that meekness to allow the Word of God to do its deal on their heart. But notice that he says in verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. God's word is always going to be telling you the truth about yourself, and looking into the scripture is going to give you an accurate assessment of, look, we all have a higher view of ourselves than we should, right? All of us, I mean, I got problems, but I don't think they're quite as serious as the problems that you have, right? I mean, we will admit, because the Bible makes it very clear, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, yeah, I got some issues here. But we're always minimizing what's wrong with us, and we're always maximizing what's wrong with everybody else. Now, notice once again that he says here, but he who looks. Now, this word looks is just like the word here that we had earlier. It speaks of comprehension. The word looks here, this is not speaking of a passing glance. In fact, it means to bend over, to look at. It means to inspect with some degree of curiosity. When we're told that John had ran Peter to the grave, that when he got to the grave, he bent over and looked in. That's our word here. When Mary went to the empty tomb, bent over and looked in, that is our word here. There's something on the floor back there. What in the world is that? And so you're walking up, you're bending over. You know, is it thread? Is it a spider? I want to make sure which one it is here before I pick it up, right? And there is close examination to what is going on. Do we look at the Word of God not with a passing glance, but we are examining it? What does it say about me? What does it say about my attitude? What does it say about how I am living out my Christian faith? Now, if we will do that, notice he calls it the perfect law of liberty. There's going to be a sense of freedom. And notice that individual is going to be blessed. Now, do you have a sense of blessing in your life? Are you blessed? Do you have a sense that you're kind of walking in the blessing of God? And there is this sense of liberty. There's this sense of freedom that God has released me from guilt. I can breathe free. I enjoy what God is doing. I enjoy where I am at in life. And if you're going to say, no, that doesn't describe me at all, well, then maybe your issue is that you are not really looking as thoroughly to the Word of God and how it relates to you as what you need to be doing. Now, years ago, Albert Schofield, he said there are three kinds of dogs in London. There's the wild, there's the chained, and there's the one that loves his master. You got the wild dog. The wild dog has got liberty, but no law, right? No law at all. No boundaries at all. And this thing is disease-filled. This thing has parasites. And this thing is not being taken care of. And this thing will have a premature death. And then you've got the chained dog. Now, the only difference between the wild dog and the chained dog is the chain. Wild dog, chained dog, shares the same heart. If it wasn't for that stupid chain, that chain dog would be out there right beside the wild dog. So it's bound, but its heart is not being dealt with. But then he said, there is the dog that loves the master. And he said, now this one enjoys the perfect law of liberty. It is enjoying freedom, and it is enjoying the blessing of the master. Now, our problem is that there is always this whisper that somehow if you do it God's way, God doesn't want you happy, God doesn't want you blessed, God doesn't want you to experience freedom in this life. I'm telling you, over the years, I wish you could hear the crying that I have heard from young sisters in Christ. Oh, they were so innocent. They were so beautiful, but they hit their 30s, and they began to worry about whether or not they were going to find that one. And they wanted to have babies. They wanted to have a family. And so they just started listening to that whisper that, look, you can't wait on God, all right? Lower the bar, young lady. Lower the bar. And I have seen, you ought to see some of the things they have drug into this church. And, oh, he believes in God. He believes in God. He's a believer. Really? Tell me, bro, what's your favorite Bible verse? Yeah, he's a believer, all right. Look, if you can't change that guy when you are the sweet, innocent thing that you are then, you get about 5 or 6 years of hard marriage under your belt. You're never going to change him. And then the guy bails. They live this disaster, and the tears begin to flow because they just didn't believe that God could take care of them. And what James is telling us here, that if you'll just seriously, take seriously what God is calling you to do and how God wants you to order your life, there is going to be liberty to enjoy and there is going to be blessing. Now, again, notice how he circles right back around to this same deal, right? Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We close with verse 26. When your heart has really been changed by the master, notice he says, if anyone among you thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his heart, this one's religion is useless. Now notice the effective word there is thinks. He thinks this is what he is. It is not important what I think about myself. It's not important what you think about yourself. It's not important what anybody else thinks about you. What is important is what does God think about me? Now, what he says is that we think, oh, yeah, we're really right with the Lord. Now, we have to understand again, this doesn't have anything to do with geography, right? Well, I used to spend all my time in the bar, and now I spend all my time in church. Well, I suppose there's an upside to that, I suppose. But that doesn't prove anything. that what the Lord is interested in is a change of heart. And when that heart is changed, the first place that he tells us that that change is going to show up is that there is going to be a bridling of your mind. Now, that's present tense. So that means that this is an ongoing problem. You're going to have this problem. You're going to have this struggle your entire life. And so every day, you need to be praying for the Lord to throttle down your mouth. Pray to the Lord that he would help you to guard your mouth. Now, in church, we don't gossip, do we? No, we never gossip in church. What we do is that we share prayer requests, don't we? And, have you been praying for so-and-so? I haven't heard about it. So-and-so, what's going on? Well, I think he got a DUI over the weekend. You know, isn't it intriguing how there is just a little bit of celebration that takes place in the heart when we see another believer fall? Isn't it intriguing how when there is this big named individual that crashes and burns on stage, that there is just a little bit of gleefulness within us that, aha, I've never fallen in that area. I must be better and stronger than what that guy was. Now look, in your biological family, if you had siblings and you had a brother or sister that just crashed and burned, that would not be something that you would celebrate. You would be heartbroken over such a thing. Do we understand that when we see our brothers and sisters stumble, that is breaking our Heavenly Father's heart? What in the world are we doing quietly celebrating that they crashed and burned and we did not? That does not really reflect well that we are really putting on display the Father's heart. Now look, if we are not controlling our mouth, notice what he says now, our religion, our faith, our witness is useless. Because look, you're going around and you're telling everybody about the power of God. Oh, the power of God. Power of God can save your soul. Just come to Jesus and watch the power of God change your soul. Meanwhile, we're living in such a way that we're saying God can't control our mouth. Now, if God can't control your mouth, why should I have any confidence at all that he has got power to save my soul? This is why Spurgeon said, look, beware of no man more than of yourself. We carry our worst enemy within us. You might think that person seated next to you in your pew is your enemy. I'm telling you, your enemy is yourself. And the sooner you learn that, the better off you're going to be. Look, this is why Jesus said numerous times to the disciples, look, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? It is hypocrisy. And how many people do you know today? They don't want to have anything to do with the church. And when you say, hey, why don't you come to church with me? What do they say? Too many hypocrites there. I don't want hypocrites. And look, our problem is that we're giving the unbelieving world ammunition, right? Now, the problem at the end of the day is not the tongue, right? The problem goes a little deeper than that. You remember that Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 45, he said, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which what? Fills his heart. Your tongue connected right to your heart. And if your tongue is spilling out garbage and criticism and backbiting and gossiping, it is because you have got evil in your heart. You say evil things because your heart is captivated with evil. And what you need to do is you need to take a step back and you need to say, Lord, you got to change my heart. Change my heart. And once the heart is changed, the mouth is going to be changed as well. Now look, this goes beyond our skill set. This goes beyond our ability, right? If our heart is to be changed, it's not going to be through self-help. It's not going to be by reading books. It's by taking seriously what God has said and crying out that he might be merciful to us and change us. Let's be known as a church that humbly pursues and humbly speaks truth. We're not ripping each other apart. We're not talking about each other. We're not spreading rumor about each other. The Lord loves my brother, and so therefore, I need to handle my brother with kid gloves. Do I want to destroy with my mouth the very thing that the Lord loves? I don't think so. Let's pray that God would do that invisible work in our heart, and it would be manifested by what's coming out behind these teeth and these lips. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, how we love the book of James. How it just cuts right to the chase. And Lord, we thank you that you have saved us. And you're in the process now of discipling us and maturing us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be sensitive as we interact with one another. We're brothers and sisters, and we just get on each other's nerves. We just bother each other a lot. But Lord, you call us to love. You don't call us to get all judgy and rip each other apart. So Lord, I pray that before we give other people some kind of examination, that we would humbly pursue the antidote that's found in your word of what is troubling us. Help us, Father. Help us to be the genuine article. That, Lord, these kids that we are taking part in their lives down there in the children's ministry and youth group and these things, Lord, I pray that we're not making them cultural Christians. I pray we're making them real disciples. And, Lord, it starts with us being real ourselves. So, Lord, I pray that wherever the deficiency lies in us, would you graciously reveal it to us? And may we humbly then begin to pursue you, that you would change, that you would right whatever is wrong, make straight that which is crooked, Lord. Help us. Help us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.